Bibles to Psalm 90, the reverse of what we often do here. We usually read the psalm and then sing it. We will read the Psalm 90 now. This is the word of our God, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the hearts that thou hast given us, new hearts that praise thee and that desire to know thee, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to exalt thee in all of thy ways. Lord, wilt thou bless our time in thy word this evening? We pray that we may understand this psalm, that it may become significant in our understanding of thee and our practice of it in our lives. And we pray that thou bless us with instruction from thy Holy Spirit and our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, tomorrow evening we plan to participate in an event that has become a tradition in our church to open the year with days of prayer, uniting our hearts for prayer. There was a time when we met for all of the week. Those were very blessed days. We've cut it down now to 3 days of the week, but it is important for us to be aware and consciously to seek the Lord's presence with us as we enter into the coming year. Corporate prayer is something that is very challenging. We often view prayer significantly differently among ourselves, and we're not very often instructed or think about the way in which we pray or why we meet for prayer. It's not the same as our personal prayers, our closet prayers, we might say, or even our family prayers. One of the distinguishing factors of corporate prayer is that we ought to use the pronoun we. In other words, you're not praying your own prayer and then someone else praying their own prayer. It is corporate. When the pulpit prayers are very consciously, we are praying together. And so in corporate prayer, on Wednesday nights particularly, and in these coming days, we're not just listening to somebody else pray, we're actually praying with them. We're entering into their prayers. In a way, we can say that we are leading one another in the place of prayer. And we are praying the same thing. One of the difficulties or challenges that we find in corporate prayer often, and I know that I have fallen into this as well, when we're confessing our sins and pleading the Lord's mercy for our iniquities, and then we can become conscious that, there are others around us. Maybe they are not dealing with the same things. And so we can qualify our prayers by saying, well, at least I'm praying this for myself. But we do pray those things for everyone, don't we? It is good for us. When someone talks about the depths of sin and the struggles with sin, that is a united prayer of all of God's people. We cannot overemphasize the depth of our sin. We cannot overemphasize the depravity of our own hearts natively that we need deliverance from. I was I forget where I was reading here somewhere about a Scotsman who said that he didn't want a eulogy read at his funeral because he had been to too many funerals where the person who had died was presented as though he didn't need a savior or a redeemer. And that's a danger in funerals very often. We have that phrase, you don't speak ill of the dead. And we speak positively. We all have good memories of the person that has died. But how important it is to remember that person in the coffin was a sinner saved by grace, if he was a Christian man or a woman. And that's our comfort. We're facing death as we come to a funeral service, and we need to be aware of the redeeming work of Christ for sinners. And that's very important. This psalm, in fact, is very often read at funerals. It is part of the funeral service that I use. There are phrases in here that are very harsh, that do speak to our sin and our depravity and the terror of the Lord against sin. Charles Spurgeon, as he comments on Psalm 90, suggests that we shouldn't just read Psalm 90 without commentary because we are in the church age, so to speak, and we don't know the terrors of the Lord as we are redeemed by Christ. That's fair comment, isn't it? We are not under the law, we're not under the condemnation of a holy God, but we do know his wrath against sin. We know that he is a God who is angered by sin. So we acknowledge that these things are so about all of us. A Christian will always heartily agree where there is the condemnation of sin, the recognition of sin, and then he will just as heartily, more heartily agree that our redemption is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our deliverer, he's our savior. What a beautiful title for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us, he's our redeemer, he has redeemed us. He's our kinsman redeemer. So we have great hope as we look to him in that way. The prayer of Moses, I selected this for that very reason, coming back to what I was saying before, that it uses the word we. And it is very much a corporate prayer of the people of God. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. We don't know exactly when Moses would have written this psalm or this prayer, but we do believe that he did. It's interesting that you go back again to Spurgeon and to Calvin and the older commentators. The authorship of Moses as the author of the psalm has apparently been contested for hundreds of years. And I don't know why that is. I'm not going to bring that up for discussion. But we believe that God has preserved his word and that the author of this psalm was indeed Moses, the man of God. So we have really just two aspects that we want to consider in Psalm 90. We're going to try to look at the whole psalm this evening. We're going to look, first of all, at eternity and then at frailty. The eternity of God, the frailty of man. God is eternal. And in his eternity, he is our dwelling place. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. It's an incredible thing that we should be able to dwell with the Most High God. Abide in him. Last week we were talking about abiding in Christ. And here we are abiding in the presence of a holy God. A holy God with whom we have peace. A holy God who does not, beloved, overlook your sin. He can't overlook our sin. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. And so he sees us as sinners whose sins have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship with him. We have peace with him. We come often into his presence in that place of prayer. We have communion with him. He loves us. We love him. We have adoration. And it is true, deep fellowship that we have with God the Father through God the Son. Many people believe that they're at peace with God. But if there's no involvement of the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there can be no peace with a holy God. So we come clinging to Christ, clinging to the cross, clinging to our hope to have fellowship with this holy God. Psalm 71 verse 3 says, Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. And beautiful titles of God in the Psalms. My strong shield, my fortress, my buckler, strong tower is the Lord, our dwelling place to all eternity. In Psalm 91, if you turn over a page, Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 9, Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. So it is a great place to be in the security of the fortress, to be in the security of the castle that is our God. Castles were built to protect against onslaught, against enemy, and there is safety and security in that dwelling place. Reflecting on the Lord's Supper this morning, the Lord Jesus says in John 6, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. So there's dwelling with the Lord our God. He is our place of spiritual comfort and supply. Thomas Manton said, "A Christian that hath learned to live by faith above sense, he can never want anything. He can never lack anything. He has it in God and can see not only pardon and righteousness forthcoming out of the covenant, but food and raiment, protection and maintenance, house and home, and all things, even then when they are most destitute. It is not only an act of love that God is instead of all these things, but an act of faith. To believe that God will provide all things if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that he will care for us, provide for us. And we can testify, those of us who have walked with the Lord for many, many years, we can testify that that is just the case. The Lord is not, we've not seen his seed begging bread. We've seen him faithful. We've seen him provide. We've been in the hard place. We've been pressed sometimes financially, materially. And yet the Lord has been there to provide. And what a blessing it is to look back and to acknowledge that God has seen us through the difficult place, through the tight times. The Lord has been our comfort. The beloved, as we consider this, we then again, do you make God your focus? Do we make God our focus? Is he everything to us? Is he our dwelling place? Are you governed by his word, governed by his will, his way, a desire to see his will perfected in all of the earth? This is where we are as we dwell with the Lord and making him our focus. He's our dwelling place in all generations. God has been faithful to covenant. Humanly speaking, we would say that he becomes frustrated with his people. It's a human expression. God doesn't get frustrated the way you and I do, but he becomes angry at our sin, at the sin. We see that especially of the Lord's people in the old covenant. And he expresses his just judgments against them and then often relents, doesn't he? Or the biblical word often is translated repents, and turns back, and his heart is, as it were, softened by the remembrance of his covenant. That's the way we see it from our perspective. God's decrees never change. God never changes. But we see him and he expresses himself in that way. Oh, yes. I've made a covenant. You're my covenant people. You're not a very nice covenant people, but I've made a covenant with you, and I'm going to secure your salvation because I promised that that is what I was going to do. And beloved, when you're aware of your sin, how precious it is to know that God is going to see us through to eternity, see us through to the day of glory. He's always kept his promise to deliver his people. And then we see that God is eternal from verses 2 to 6. We are mortal. We're subject to death because of our sins. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. Literally, thou turnest man to the dust and sayest, return, ye children of men. I made you out of dust, and you're going to return to dust one day. And that is by God's decree. Why? Because we're sinners. Why are we sinners? Because Adam and Eve fell. Because they disobeyed God. And we need to be delivered from our own selves. Moses says that God exists outside of time. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Stephen Charnock said, eternity is a negative attribute and is a denying of God any measures of time. Eternity is the duration of his essence. And when we say God is eternal, we exclude from him all possibility of beginning and ending, all flux and change. His duration is as endless as his essence is boundless. He always was and always will be and will no more have an end than he had a beginning. And we can't fathom this. There's a point at which we have to stop thinking about it because it overwhelms your mind. It can, in a way, if you stay there too long, it can drive you crazy. To actually have a God, no beginning and no end. How can that be? We're so bound by time. We're so wrapped up with time that we really can't imagine something that has always existed. But we worship the God who is exactly that. He's no beginning of days or end of life. He is our eternal God. When we talk about mankind, all mankind is going to live forever, aren't they? They're going to live forever in the glories of heaven or in the eternal punishment of hell for their sins. And so we're going to live forever, but we have all had a beginning to our lives. So God himself has no beginning of days. Moses says that the years rush on like floodwaters in verse 5. They are like sleep when we are unaware of time. Everything just kind of passes by. They're like grass growing quickly and then cut. And we don't often think about that. Again, because we're so bound by time, we often don't think about eternity as we should. We do a little bit more as we get older, as we realize that we're not 25 or 30 years old anymore. We think we are, and we act that way. We have a quote about that as well. But as we come closer, then we realize that there is a day coming in which we're going to die. We're going to stand before a holy God. Beloved, are you willing to wait on God's timing? God's time is not related to ours, but God has an appointed time. He compels you, as Holy Spirit urges you, to pray, as we're going to pray tomorrow, for God's blessing, especially upon our nation. Our nation just running headlong into hell, running as fast and as far away as they can from God, and God permitting it, and we need to pray and plead for God to have mercy upon Canada. And he has an appointed time. There's a prayer that's going to be answered one way or another, and that timing of the answer to that prayer is in the Lord's hand. It's difficult for us to wait. We become impatient very easily. Then Moses says, God is just in verses 7 through 11. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Moses knew God's great and grand deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea, and how he parted the sea, and how he provided for his people. And yet when they came into the promised land, God said, go in and take it. And they said, there's giants in the land. They're intimidating. They're powerful. We don't think we can do this. Joshua and Caleb said, come, God is with us. We'll be able to take it. And they saw that God hated their rebellion and cursed them with wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses understood that God hated sin. He understood that when he became frustrated, humanly, sinfully frustrated with the people of God, and they're complaining and murmuring, and we don't have enough food, and we loathe this light bread, and we don't have water. Where are we going to get water from? And the Lord said, strike the rock. And Moses did it in anger, the meekest man that ever lived. He took his rod, and he smote it twice. And the water came forth. But what now, ye rebels? Must we fetch water out of this rock. He took the credit for himself. He was frustrated, angry. And they were foolish. They were rebellious against a holy God. But Moses took too much of that upon himself. God visited this judgment, we would say, upon him, wherein he was not able to enter into the promised land. Was given that glimpse of glory from Pisgah, but he was not able to enter into the land. Beloved, God knows all of our sins. Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Oh, how we have to beware of returning to Egypt in our hearts, beloved. We're aware of God's wrath against sin. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Everything is fleeting. It's just a quick story. So, beloved, we need to be engaged in that battle against sin. If we're not fighting sin, it's overtaking us and going to overwhelm us. Our days are fleeting. James Montgomery Boyce said, are you aware that sin always leads to death? To the death of dreams, hopes, plans, relationships, health, and eventually even to that ultimate spiritual death that is a separation from God forever. If you are aware of this, you will not treat sin lightly, as many do. You will say with David, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Psalm 19:12. We need to be aware, and we need to be living for eternity, beloved. We have that imagery. We're pilgrims here. This world is not our home. And we long for eternity. We long for deliverance. We long to see the glory of our holy God. Moses says that life is a vanity. In verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We have 70 years, maybe 80. My own father was taken at 70 years. And think about that every time I read this psalm. And now as I'm approaching 70 years, I'm very mindful of that. It can come at any age. And there's an awareness of death when it's that close in your own family. So you know, I hope that I have my mother's genes who live beyond 80 and the Lord's providence, but we need to number our days as we read here in the coming verses. So there's a warning there against procrastination. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that brings us to our second point of frailty. God is eternal, but we are frail. God is eternal, you are not. So we must be taught to number our days. And how slow we are to do that. We do think that we're going to live forever. We act as if we're going to live forever. Charles Hodge said, how much we live as though we should live always. At 20 or 30, we live and feel as to life's continuance as we did at 10 or 15. At 50 or 70, it is all the same. We live in the present, and the present is as real at one age as at another. It requires an effort, therefore, to bring this truth home to our minds so that it shall really affect and control our lives. And again, if I can refer to my own mother, I remember she spoke often of, and of course you can see others age more than you see yourself age. Just look at yourself periodically in the mirror, but you see others, especially your parents that you're closer to, you see them aging. And I remember my mother saying, you know, I still, in my mind, I'm still 35. I'm still thinking like I have energy, like I'm 30. I remember when she was in her house at 75, she went to get up just a little stepping stool, and she said, "I can't do that. I've got to stop doing that because I'm 75 years old. It's not, I could fall," and she was living by herself. So it's just common sense. But why was she doing that? Because she felt still in her mind. She's still thinking like a 35-year-old, 40-year-old. She feels young in her mind. And we do, don't we? We get older, but we still think we're younger. And we live, we're not conscious of this. Some people are very conscious of that, but if we're not conscious of that, we act as if we're going to live for eternity. And the day of our dying is still many days off. The day of our death is appointed by the Lord from all eternity. So this requires true wisdom from God. Only God, beloved, can teach you to number your days. Even if you are to live to be 100. And I've had the privilege of burying 3 people that lived to be 100, over 100 years old. And that's a long time, very significant. You live to be 104, 102 years old. It's a great milestone. But it's just a drop in the ocean, isn't it? It really is nothing compared to eternity. And when we're living and we have all of these things going on around us, we're not very conscious of eternity very often. And we need to think about that. We are going to have an end to this life. And we're going to live forever. We need to think of the estate of our souls. So do you number your days, beloved? Has God given you that wisdom to know there's a day of death appointed? Unless the Lord tarries and comes for us sooner, there's a day appointed for your death and for mine. We know God's wrath against sin, and so how do we respond to that? Well, we plead for his mercy. That is the very essence of the Christian life, is knowing the mercy of God. And when we're aware of his anger and his terror against sin, we rise up and say, "God, be merciful. I can't sit under your judgment. I can't sit under your justice. I can't sit under the condemnation of your law. I need your mercy. I need your grace to attend me. Be merciful to me, O Lord." And how often that's found in the scriptures, New Testament and Old Testament. The saints plead the mercies of God. So Christ is our refuge. So what a time to consider then. Are you certain, are you absolutely assured that God's mercy abides in the Lord Jesus Christ and is found in him alone? As you rest in Christ, you're free from the condemnation of his wrath against sin, and it is a blessed thing to rest and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire also to be clothed with Christ's garments and to dwell under his blessing. The closing verse, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." The beauty of the Lord our God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his beauty. We can do what's right outwardly, but we're dependent utterly upon God's blessing on all of our works. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Beloved, let us be mindful of our frailty, our weakness, and aware of the great need for God's mercy. God's mercy that is found so wonderfully and bountifully in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, be thou our hope, our shelter, our refuge. We thank thee that we have come to trust under thy wings, and we pray that thou wouldst renew our hope and trust in thee. We do plead thy mercies. O Lord, how wonderful that thou art merciful, that thou hast not left us under thy justice, but that thou hast showered us with thy grace and thy mercy, so rich salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us as we meet for prayer, as we unite our hearts, as we plead thy mercies to attend us in our various circumstances. We pray that thou wouldst gather us in faith and that thou wouldst hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.